اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، بلك باب القلب مفتوح اهلا يا زكاة الروح، بلك باب القلب مفتوح اهلا يا زكاة الروح، اهلا يا شهر رمضان.
اجمعين الى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our imam, please recite the salawat. Yesterday we wrapped up the story of the Battle of Siffin, or the encounter that Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi had with Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, one of the tulaqa. Although it deserves more discussion, it deserves us to go over more details of that story and learn more about it. But because we had promised that the last few sessions we're going to be going over the tafsir of one of the surahs of the Holy Quran, tonight we're extending the history of Amir al-Mu'mineen to go over the Khawarij, and we don't have time to go back and discuss any more details of Siffin and what happened there. But the developments that occurred after Siffin, particularly the issue of the Khawarij, the ones who, the title, what the title means is that they left Islam, they are Khawariji, they have rejected Islam in its actual sense by rebelling against the just governor Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi. This particular incident is a very important one. There's a lot of things that go back to this incident. There's a lot of developments that occur later on. In fact, the shahada of Amir al-Mu'mineen has to do with this incident. And the movement of the Khawarij did not end in this battle of what is known as Nahrawan because of the location that the battle took place in. Similar to the Battle of Siffin, which is named after the location where the battle took place. So the issue of Khawarij, the Battle of Nahrawan, is an important one. We'll try to analyze or explain some of what happened, what transpired, what the battle was all about, how it developed into what it became. And then we'll talk a little bit about the Khawarij, trying to analyze why they developed the ideology that they had. A very dangerous ideology that we are struggling with today as well. It's very, very dangerous. And we have to talk about this a little bit. So without any further ado, let's talk a little bit about the Battle of Nahrawan. What happened? The Battle of Nahrawan, or the Khawarij, historically, the spark of their creation, the beginning of this movement, was sparked by the incidents in the Battle of Siffin. At the end of the battle, what stopped the battle was the trick played by Amr ibn As, where they put the Qur'ans on the spears, and the battle came to an end abruptly, without any conclusion, and they left it to the concept of hakamiyyah. They said that there's a hakam on the side of Muawiyah. They sent Amr ibn As, a political genius. They had him on their side to sit down with a member of the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen, someone that they wanted, sit down and talk about how the two parties should resolve their conflict, who is right and who is wrong, and what they should do. Instead of leaving it to the sword, they were supposed to discuss it and come to a conclusion, two members, one from Muawiyah, the other from Amir al-Mu'mineen's party. When this happened, Amir al-Mu'mineen tried to push Malik al-Ashtar to be the representative. He was very clever, he was very intelligent, he was very firm, very strong in his analysis, picking up the trickery of the enemy, and very firm in his ways on the path of Haqq. Amirul Mu'mineen tried to push him. As soon as the name was heard, they said, there is no way we're going to be accepting Malik al-Ashtar. He is the one that has caused all this bloodshed. Then Amirul Mu'mineen suggested Abdullah ibn Abbas. They knew from the other party that it's going to be Amr ibn As. Amr ibn As is from Quraysh. He's from the tribe of Quraysh. When Amirul Mu'mineen said Ibn Abbas, what they said, the companions of Amirul Mu'mineen, they rejected Abdullah ibn Abbas on the basis that they said this will become an issue of Quraysh. The traditional fight and the conflict between the two clans of Quraysh, Bani Hashim and Bani Umayyah. We're not going to allow this to happen. We've got to have someone of Yemeni descent. Who? Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. Why? Because Abu Musa al-Ash'ari was not only from Yemen, his lineage goes back to Yemen, but he's also the one who told us to avoid this conflict. So they said, we want to go with him. By the way, one important figure to remember his name, the one who is the loudmouth here and is saying all of this, is no other than Ash'ath ibn Qais al-Kindi. Okay, this munafiq that constantly creates problems for Amir al-Mu'mineen. Constantly. He's always there at the wrong time to say the wrong thing and cause problems. He was the one who brought about this idea that, oh, because they're Muslims, we should stop fighting. If it wasn't for him starting this up, no one else would have probably made this a serious concern for themselves. He started this out. He started saying that these are Muslims, we shouldn't be fighting them, and so on and so forth. And then he went through all of this, and Amirul Mu'mineen was forced. Amirul Mu'mineen said, look, we don't want to do this. We already went through this. We told them, let's not fight. Let's leave it to the Qur'an. Let's discuss it and see what the Qur'an tells us. They said, we don't want to. They didn't accept on the suggestion of having hakamiyyah. Then on the hakam, who is going to be the one that will be representing us in that meeting? Amirul Mu'mineen pushed for certain individuals. They said, no, we're not going to be accepting that. Amirul Mu'mineen could have, going back to some of the previous discussions that we've had, Amirul Mu'mineen could have always taken out his sword against his own people. But that doesn't work in that way, okay? Doesn't work in that. That's not Islamic government. The people really want to do something wrong in that way, he gives them leeway. Alright, you want this? Okay. But a very important condition is put. Amirul Mu'mineen, see, there's a balance, right? In Islamic leadership, you're trying to guide the people in the right direction, but with rifq. Okay, rifq means lenience. You're not strict, you're not harsh. There's lenience, but lenience that helps move in the right direction, not lenience that causes you to deviate from the right path. So Amirul Mu'mineen balanced this out. On one hand, he said, okay, if you guys insist on Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he can be our representative. However, their judgment has got to be based on the Qur'an. This is important. Their judgment, their decision making, their conversations have got to be based on the Qur'an. If the final result, when they come out, if what they say is against the Qur'an, we're not going to accept it. Okay. Amir al-Mu'mineen is making sure he doesn't get the ummah into something that is going to deviate the ummah in the wrong direction. No. This guy, okay, but their judgment will only be acceptable if they judge based on the Qur'an. If they come out and their judgment is against the teachings of the Qur'an, it is not acceptable. So they went and they had their sessions, they discussed things. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, as we explained earlier, his judgment is not very sound, he's not very clever, he's not very intelligent. He's got numerous problems. And then on the other hand, you have Amr ibn As, a genius in plotting in every wrong sense of the word. He's very, very, very clever, very intelligent, knows how to go about and discuss things to get the other party to say the words that he would want them. And I think some of you at least have heard the conclusion of that, the output, the outcome of those sessions was that they came out in the session, it was supposed to be such that each of them says, look, we do not consider with Abu Musa al-Ash'ari Amir al-Mu'mineen, and Amr ibn As was supposed to say the same about Muawiyah, none of them are Khalifa. Then afterwards we leave it to the people to decide who their Khalifa is going to be. That was the conclusion they reached, which is not based on the Qur'an either. That itself was not based on the Qur'anic teaching. So Amir al-Mu'mineen had his way, because that was not based on the Qur'anic teaching. He could have still guided it. But what ended up happening was not even that. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari was not able to pick this up. So he was sent first, he went up there, he said the same way, I take my ring off, I am removing Amir al-Mu'mineen from the position of Khilafah. He's no longer the Khalifa. And he came down. The fool. Amr ibn As goes up, he says, I remove Muawiyah, or he says maybe with regards to Amir al-Mu'mineen, but the same way I'm putting it back on, I hereby announce that Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan is the Khalifa of the Muslimin. And they had an argument right there, so it became very evident that this is not their agreement that they had in their session. And so Amir al-Mu'mineen said, look, I told you from before, this is not going to work out. We're going to go back to fighting. That's the whole concept of Hakamiyyah. But what happened was, right after they stood up against Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi alayhi, telling him, we're not going to fight. Telling him that we don't want to fight these people, we want to allow the two judges to judge between us based on the Quran. Right after it, they realized their error. They realized how dumb they were at that time. How ridiculous that whole decision was. Shortly after it. But right after Amir al-Mu'mineen gave his word. Before it, he was saying, look, don't do this, this is wrong. They didn't get it. They fell for the trick. After he agreed, they're like, what in the world did we just do? A jahil, an ignorant person that has a lot of passion makes these types of mistakes. Okay, got a lot of passion, loud mouth, but not much brains. This is what ends up happening. So they came to Amir al-Mu'mineen right there and they said, Ya Ali, we repent, we did wrong. Let's get back to fighting. Ali says, sorry. We can't do that now. Recite a salawat, please. God says in the Holy Quran, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, awfu bil'uqood. If you have a covenant, if you give your word, you stick by it. This is one of those very fundamental teachings of Islam. Okay, sometimes people don't recognize this. Islam is pretty strict on this. If you give your word, if you have a covenant, if you have an agreement, you do not break that agreement, no matter who you had that agreement with. You either don't accept the agreement. If you do, you're going to go by it. If you don't want to, just don't go with that agreement. It doesn't matter, even if they're a non-Muslim. Right. I've heard this from Muslimin. They think that, oh, you know, you can trick non-Muslims into accepting, or, you know, saying that we accept an agreement, but we're not actually doing that. No, it doesn't work like that. If you have an agreement, then you have an agreement. You stick to it. He said, no, we can't do this. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, awfu bil uqood. We gave our word. We're going back. Going back. If they judge based on the Qur'an, alhamdulillah. If not, then we're going to come back again. But not now. If they go against their word, then we will have the right to come back and fight them. This became the start. They came to Kufa. They went to Ali Salamullah alayh, and they told him, let's go and fight Muawiyah. Amir al-Mu'mineen repeats those lines. They get together, a few of the heads in Kufa, and they say, okay, we can't accept this. They use a verse of the Holy Quran, La hukma illa lillah. There is no judgment except that of God's. It's only God that can judge. No human being can judge. This is the way they took it. It's going to be important. We're going to focus on this a bit. So they took this verse right there in the presence of Amir al-Mu'mineen. They said, La hukma illa lillah. They left. They had their gatherings in each other's homes. They decided that, okay, we can't stick with this. Ali is wrong. He has become kafir because he's gone against this verse of the Holy Quran. See the second mistake. They said, Ali has become kafir. And whoever goes with Ali ibn Abi Talib is kafir because they're going against the teaching of the Quran. God says, La hukma illa lillah. You have given hukm to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and Amr ibn As. So they became kafir. That's two. They decided amongst themselves, okay, we need a leader. They pledged allegiance to one of them. And they decided to move out of Kufa. Where? Some conversations about where they should be going. And they decided to go to what is known as Nahrawan, northwest of almost of Iraq, somewhere around there. They went over there and settled. This is the start of their movement. They called on the people from Basra that had similar ideology that they thought they're going to have an influence on. And so they got them, they told them we're moving here, they went over there, they had a gathering. The largest number they ever had was a little over 4,000 people. 4,000 people they had there. But these people had certain qualities. They were devout worshippers. Devout worshippers. Recite a salawat, please. I don't know if it's a war zone upstairs or what it is. If it's distracting you guys or not, it's very distracting to myself. I don't know if it's the officials that are doing it or if the kids are moving things around. It's not very easy to concentrate. Recite another salawat, please. For the hastening of the return of our imam, recite another one louder, please. So they gathered. They're known as Qurra, reciters of the Qur'an. They have the Qur'an memorized. Worshippers, people that when you see them, the worships that we are involved with, the simple, basic worships that we are involved with compared to what they were doing is not even comparable. Standing for long hours, facing the Qibla, during the day, under the sun, while fasting, praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prostrating long hours, long hours. We think we have sujood. These people had very long sujoods. Okay. Prostration. Avoiding the shahawat, avoiding lust. Right? So from that perspective, they seem to be on top of things. Very, very, very religious people. There's some other things that they're known for as well. Certain things that they did before getting into how Amir al-Mu'mineen dealt with them. They were very strict. They were very violent. The violence that they had, which they attributed to Islam, was something that was unheard of in the Islamic world. It's unfortunately very much heard of today, unfortunately. But at that time, it was unheard of in the Islamic world. One example of it is a companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen, whose father was a companion of the Holy Prophet, Abdullah ibn Khabbab, if I got the name accurately. He's going by Nahrawan on a trip. He's got one of the female companions of the Holy Prophet along with him. His wife is there. His wife is pregnant and close to delivery. So while they're walking, first of all, they do some wrong things that there's just no justification. Without even knowing who this person is, with a sword or something, they slit his clothes and his clothes drop and they start laughing at the guy. Okay. For no good reason. Just someone's passing by. They just do this to everyone. They go and pick on them. Right. For no reason. Then they ask him. Afterwards, they ask him, so who are you? He says, I'm such and such. My father was a companion of the Holy Prophet. They say, okay, give us a hadith from the Holy Prophet. He said, the Holy Prophet said, there will be a time, a fitna, that differentiating haq and batil will be very difficult. People will start their day as believers, as muslimin. At the end of the day, however, they will be disbelievers. So they hear this and they say, okay, now that you said that, what is your view of Ali before and after the Hakamiyya? Before and after the Hakamiyya. He says, Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib is much more knowledgeable than you guys in what he's doing and so on and so forth. He defends Amir al-Mu'mineen. Right after he defends Amir al-Mu'mineen, they say, we're going to kill you in a way that we have not killed anyone else. They take him and his wife by a tree, they let him stand there. There's a Christian that passes by while they're kept there, tied down to the tree. A Christian passes by. The Christian has a pig. One of them takes out his sword and chops the pig's head off. The other one tells him, what you did is wrong. This is fasad fil ard. This is causing corruption on earth. So just picture this. A pig has been killed belonging to a Christian. He says, this is corruption. You should go and talk to him, apologize. And if there's anything you need to pay for him to accept your apologies, you need to do that. The companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Abdullah ibn Khabbab, sees this and he says, if you guys are really serious about what you just said, I'm glad, alhamdulillah, I'm going to be saved. If this is the way you're thinking, if killing a pig belonging to a Christian is wrong, then obviously killing a Muslim is wrong. So he felt safe and secure. But they just laughed their heads off. They took him where the pig was killed by the river. They put his head down, just like what you've seen in the clips that ISIS is doing. They used a knife and they just slit his throat the way an animal is killed. Al-'ayadu billah. And that wasn't enough. That was not enough. Just reading this is difficult. Explaining it is difficult. This is like piercing my heart saying this. They ripped his wife's stomach open, took out the baby, then killed her and the other women, including the companion of the Holy Prophet, for no reason other than just the man saying that Ali is right. That's it. This is what is meant by being violent. Okay. Very cruel, very harsh. So on one hand, it seems like Qur'an, prostration, fasting, this harshness and violence. These are some of the qualities. We're going to have to look at why this developed. What is fundamentally wrong with them? What caused them to develop this type of understanding? Because they were saying this is Islam. They were saying this is Islam. So what happened with them was this. They kept insisting that we need to go back and fight Muawiyah. Amir al-Mu'mineen sent them a letter. Once they left the city of Kufa before their violence started, he told them, he sent a letter to them, you can settle wherever you want. I'm not going to deal with you. You're okay. As long as you haven't done anything wrong. If you do anything wrong, I'm going to get at you. But right now, you're okay. Go wherever you want. I'm not going to force you to come back to Kufa. You want to go somewhere else? That's fine. Go wherever you want. But you're not going to be doing anything wrong. If you do, I'm going to come and get you. So initially, there wasn't anything wrong other than their claim that Ali is a kafir, other than their claim that the hakamiyya was Ali's fault and that he's wrong and this is kufr. Other than that, there wasn't anything wrong with what they were doing. Amir al-Mu'minin, in the meantime, was gathering his troops, his forces, once the results of the hakamiyya came out, and it was clear, as Amir al-Mu'minin had predicted, that this is not going to happen the way they had said it was going to happen. Once that became clear, he spoke to the people and said, we need to go over there and fight again. From this stage onwards, brothers and sisters, you're starting to see that mazlumiyya of Amir al-Mu'minin over and over again. Okay. Remember, when Ali came to Kufa, he praised the people. It's very important for us to draw these parallels between us and them. Amir al-Mu'minin came there, he praised them. But this is when he starts to sound a little different, because they start behaving a little differently. So he gives a lecture, he gives a speech and tells people, look, we have to go and fight again. He goes to Nukhayla, which is where the army would gather outside of Kufa. The voluntary forces would come outside of Kufa. The area was called Al-Nukhayla. He went there and he waited. How many people come? 1,500. 1,500 people come. He waits there a little longer. No one comes. He goes back to Kufa. He sends a letter to Basra. Ibn Abbas, gather the troops. We need to go and fight. Ibn Abbas gives them a talk as well. After the talk, again, 1,500 people only show up. He gives them a talk and tells them only 1,500, another 1,700 come. A little over 3,000 people from Basra move towards Kufa. The troops from Basra come. Amir al-Mu'minin sees 3,000 from Basra, 1,500 from Kufa. This is getting nowhere. He went back to Kufa. He spoke to the heads of tribes. He says, look, we need to do something. They all said, we're going to bring our people. Initially, it seems good. After that talk, they brought around 65,000 people. 65,000 people. 50-something thousand of them were the Arabs that had been settling in Kufa. 7,000-8,000 of them were the Mawali, the non-Arabs that were there. A number of them were slaves. So a good number gathers there. It sounds good. It sounds like things are moving along. Amir al-Mu'minin leaves the city. They move towards Siffin again. They move towards Muawiyah. Muawiyah hears this. Amir al-Mu'minin sends a letter to him. So Amir al-Mu'minin is moving towards Muawiyah to finish him off. In the meantime, let me also suggest or give you this bit of information as well, that after the Hakamiyya, Muawiyah in Sham announced that he's the Khalifa based on, this was the result of Hakamiyya, he's the Khalifa of the Muslimin. And people gave their bay'ah. See, remember, up to this point, the people of Sham supported Muawiyah, but they didn't consider him their Khalifa, the Khalifa of the Muslimin. This point onwards is when they pledge allegiance as the Khalifa of the Muslims. He took his time. See, he played his tricks, his games. That was his objective. He wanted to get to be the Khalifa. He didn't start with that claim. Maybe even the people of Sham would have rejected that idea. If he would have initially said that I want this, people of Sham wouldn't have even accepted that. But the way he did it, he got to a point where the people of Sham pledge allegiance with Muawiyah as the Khalifa of the Muslimin. The letter of Amir al-Mu'minin goes there to Muawiyah, and he announces we're coming to fight. So he talks to his people to go and fight Amir al-Mu'minin. A number show up and they decide, or they're talking, having a conversation where they need to take the army. There's a difference of opinion where they should go. Should we meet the army of Ali and Siffin, or should we go to Musul? There's differing opinions. While they're having this discussion and debate, they receive this information that made them very happy. And that is, Ali has changed course. He's not going towards Sham any longer. He's going towards the Khawarij and Siffin in Nahrawan. This is what starts bothering one when you read that history. The things that Amir al-Mu'mineen did, if they would have listened, the Battle of Siffin would have been it. After that, if the Khawarij would have understood what they're doing, they had a problem. They said, we need to go back and kill Muawiyah. They need to go and fight Muawiyah until they kill him. But because of what they did, that war never took place. But it wasn't just that. Amir al-Mu'mineen is moving towards Sham. He's got over 65,000 people to go. Larger a figure as compared to the initial war they had with Muawiyah, it seems, according to some of the figures I've seen. Because in some of these you have various figures. These are the ones that I have seen. They're moving along. News gets to Amir al-Mu'mineen about the incident that I told you. The way these people were killed. It's only 4,000, a little over 4,000 Khawarij over there in Nahrawan. And Nahrawan is not too close to Kufa either. It's a little further out. This news gets to Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi. He tells them that, you know, you better stop this and we're going to get to you at the right time. But he tells his people, we're going to Sham. We're going to Sham. We need to go and kill Muawiyah. The main problem is Muawiyah. The main enemy is Muawiyah. Again, this mal'oon, Ash'ath ibn Qais al-Kindi, the loudmouth, the one that always screws everything up, he stands again and he speaks. How can we leave towards Sham if these people are behind us? We can't feel secure about our families. They can go to Kufa and do whatever, and we won't be able to do anything. We don't feel safe, we don't feel secure. Excuses. Amir al-Mu'mineen says 65,000 people there are now hesitant about going to fight Muawiyah. Amir al-Mu'mineen insists, look, the main enemy is Sham, Muawiyah. We would get rid of him. We can easily take care of these people. Do not postpone. Nope, they insist. We're not going. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, okay. Again, giving in. People don't want to go. They go towards Siffin. Amir al-Mu'mineen sends a number of people to them to speak to them. Some of them are killed. Some of the ambassadors of Amir al-Mu'mineen to the Khawarij are killed. Others go over there. They have conversations with them. They're not willing to change their opinion. They insist Ali is kafir. He needs to repent. They tell him, look, didn't you want to fight Muawiyah? We're going to fight Muawiyah. Come and join us. In fact, before they went towards Nahrawan, before they even left Kufa, Amir al-Mu'mineen sent a letter to them and told them, look, you wanted to fight Muawiyah? Hakamiyah has reached this point. We're going to fight. Come and join us. They said, no, you're kafir. You need to repent. If you repent, we will come. He says, look, I'm awwalul muslimin imana. I'm the first person who became Muslim. I have done nothing wrong. Not even a sin. I would admit that I'm kafir. So now, they keep insisting on this line. Over and over. No, he's kafir, he's got to repent after he repents. Very stubborn about this wrong interpretation that they have. So Amir al-Mu'mineen sends a few people, they have conversations with them. Then Amir al-Mu'mineen goes himself and he addresses them again. See, he doesn't want to fight a people unless they insist on fighting. He went and spoke to them, divided them. He said, which of you were in Siffin? You stand on one side. He addressed them and said, you were there, you saw what happened. I told you guys not to do this. I told you it's wrong. You insisted.
He said, well, you accept it. You're kafir. Repeating the same lines over and over. It's like there's nothing else in the world that makes any sense. They're stuck on this concept. Then he addressed the people that were there. He was able, he managed, Amir al-Mu'mineen managed to get their numbers down from over 4,000 to a little over 2,500 people. 2,000, I think the figure was around 2,700 people. So he lowered the figures. Not because they had any trouble fighting them, because he wasn't trying to kill people. So when they reduced to that number, they insisted on fighting, they took out their swords. Amir al-Mu'mineen said, if you insist, the Prophet has told me we're going to be fighting this battle. And he showed the people that this was predicted by the Holy Prophet, that this is going to happen and you will be on the right path. In order for the people who are confused, because this was very confusing for a lot of people. Sometimes it gets really confusing. Really? I'm going to be killing and fighting this guy who is 10 times more religious than I am? That's what it looks like. It's really confusing. Amir al-Mu'mineen did a lot to make that confusion be clarified a bit. One of the things that he did was to explain to the people that this was predicted by the Holy Prophet in many ways. It will take long if I were to explain some of the ways that he explained that. He showed the people certain things. Anyhow, so he told, one of the things was this, that no more than 10 of you will get killed, of the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and no more than 10 will be left of them, of the people that are staying there and fighting. And that's exactly what happened. There was about 9 left on their side that were alive, and less than 10 got killed on Amir al-Mu'mineen's side. Over 2,000 people, but that's the way things happen. Again, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help and support, that's the way it happened. So Amir al-Mu'mineen, Amir al-Mu'mineen begins the fight and it ends the way I explained to you. There's 9 of them that left. Some of them went to Oman, some of them went to Sajistan or Sistan in Iran, and some of them went to other regions, and some of them are the ones that carried out the atrocity later on. This was the end of Nahrawan. This was the end of Nahrawan. But to complete the story of Amir al-Mu'mineen, then go to analyze the Khawarij. Amir al-Mu'mineen after this told them, okay, let's go to Sham. That was our main target. Again, the Mal'oon stood up and said, we have a lot of wounds, let's go back to Kufa. He said, look, this is what we set out to go, we can do this, and so on. They said, it's very cold. It was winter, the cold was very severe. It was a very severe winter, apparently. And Amir al-Mu'mineen told them, look, إِن تَكُونُوا تَأْلَمُونَ فَإِنَّهُمْ يَأْلَمُونَ. The Quran tells us, if you are in pain, they are in pain. Your enemies are similar. If you're going through a severe winter, they're going to be on the same page with you. It's not like they're going through some tropical weather here. They're going through severe winter as well. So this is not going to cause you to get defeated. This is the time. We have to go. We shouldn't waste any time, they insisted. And these are the times where Amir al-Mu'mineen starts addressing them. Ya ashbah al-rajal wa la rajal. You look like men, but you're not men. You give your word, but you break your word. I'm your Amir, but you are commanding me. I'm your commander, you are commanding me. And so on and so forth. This is where those statements start coming and repeating themselves. Amir al-Mu'mineen does. And eventually, you know, what happens in the month of Ramadan comes. They're still in Kufa. They still don't want to go. After a while of coming back to Kufa, Amir al-Mu'mineen again calls them, let's go. They say, no, we're still not ready. And month of Ramadan comes. And the Shahada of Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi. But with regards to the Khawarij, brothers and sisters, although the Khawarij were not a movement amongst the Shia, this was very clear. Although these were people that were with Amir al-Mu'mineen initially, but they were not the Shias of Amir al-Mu'mineen. You can see through their wording, the way they supported the previous Khulafa, they were not the core supporters of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the firm supporters of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And today, in our context, in these days, the Khawarij of this time, the Takfiris of this time, you can draw those parallels, right? Khawarij were Takfiris. Khawarij, they were Takfiris. So because Amir al-Mu'mineen did this, he's kafir. Because Abdullah ibn Khabbab supported Ali, he's kafir. The women with him are kafir. And we get to kill them. Takfiris today, brothers and sisters, the way we see them, takfiris you see on television, on the media, they're not Shia. It is not a movement that we see amongst the Shias, that form of takfirism. But there are certain elements in the thinking process of the takfiris today and the khawarij of that time that can come into us and, God forbid, cause some very serious problems similar to what the takfiris are doing. In fact, we do see a different version of takfirism, not killing, but we do see a certain form of takfirism. I don't know if you've seen some of those images, clips, that our scholars, our pious, renowned scholars are considered to be kafir. I don't know if you guys have seen those images or not. There are scholars, you can find them online, I don't need to mention names, you can go find it yourself. There are scholars that consider some of our very well-known maraja, pious spiritual figures, as kuffar, zindiq. People like Atla Bahjat, according to them, are considered to be kafir. This is takfirism. This is takfir. They don't have the ability to go and kill. Maybe if they had the ability to go and kill, they would have been killing. But takfirism does unfortunately exist in amongst the ranks of the Shias as well. Certain people are considered to be kafir. What is the core of the ideology of takfirism? What causes takfirism amongst the Sunnis or the Shia? And both of them should be important to us. Both of them should be important to us. What causes this? Amir al-Mu'mineen has a sermon in Nahj al-Balagha. He talks about the leaders of Khawarij, of the Khawarij. Of course, he doesn't say, I'm talking about the leaders of Khawarij, but he gives references. He gives us certain qualities that existed there that warn two sets of people. One, the people that may come up with such ideology. Two, people that may fall for such ideology. We have both of those. See, usually you have a few people that come up with an idea and they start talking about it and they start throwing it out and they start making it big and putting it out today on satellite channels, and then you have a bunch of people, a much larger number of people following that. So they're not the leaders of takfirism, but they're following that ideology. What Amir al-Mu'mineen does in this sermon is to explain to us a couple of things to help us not become those figures that come up with these wrong ideas and with this wrong ideology. And secondly, the warning that comes to us that protects us from being the followers of the takfiris. In our case, the Shia takfiris. What is it? See, you have a people that seem to have religious conviction, very strong religious conviction, according to their own standards. If you look at such a person, because this is a warning for every single one of us, we could come up with such ideas as well. Because of my constant recitation of the Holy Quran, my fasting, worshiping, and so on and so forth. And the second element that comes in, which I'll explain, we might come up with some of these ideas. There's a lot of practical conviction to the religion. Worships, rituals, ritualistic Islam. Okay. We have a lot of hadith on this. There's a hadith Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi has approached. Someone praises a companion. Says there's this friend of mine, he's religious, he's Shia, he's like this, he's like that. He prays, he fasts, he does this, he does that. After he's done praising this guy, Imam al-Sadiq turns to him and says, how is his aql, his intellect? He says, he's not so good. Amir al-Mu'minin says he's worth nothing. Imam al-Sadiq says he's worth nothing. The rituals within Islam causing us to stay away from the element of understanding, deep thought, intellection, ta'aqqul, tadabbur, tafakkur, reading the verses of the Holy Quran, putting them together, coming up with a correct understanding of things, deep thought. A combination of ritual Islam, but without deep thought, without thinking much, without pondering upon the verses of the Holy Quran. Repetition of the verses without pondering upon the verses. This leads to a very narrow perception of Islam, a very narrow perception of pretty much all the teachings of Islam. And because of the religious conviction, what tends to happen is one starts feeling confident about some of those views. I'm reading the Quran, see, it's there. I'm familiar with it. The thought isn't there. The words I keep referring to. This is what happens. Otherwise, if I tell you, if I just give you a brief, a part of, a passage of the verse of the Holy Quran, it's only that passage, and I'll tell you this is what it means, you might think, okay, maybe that's right, maybe that's wrong. But with the religious conviction, with the constant reading of the Qur'an, with the memorization of the Qur'an, the person feels a lot more confident about their views that they have developed without actual reflecting and contemplation. Religion is rituals. Repetition of lines, repetition of verses, repetition of hadith, repetition of ziyarat for the Shias. Looking at this ziyarah, repeating the other ziyarah. You say the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And then the followers fall for this, people who follow such a movement, fall for this because, again, the religious looks of certain people. Because the way the person sounds, sometimes the guy sounds very spiritual. Subhanallah. Allahu Akbar. You know, raising their hands. I've seen this, okay? It's very unfortunate. Sometimes you really, after a while of dealing with people, you start to realize it's really not even genuine. They know this is not genuine. In front of people, Allah, you're not that old, buddy. You don't have to act like that. When you're 80, you can, you know, it's natural. But you're only 40. You don't have to make it up. Acting religious, dressing religiously. You have certain people, always not in the communities, always white dishdasha, very nice tasbih. Always the right religious fragrances. Okay. You know, you have the religious ones and you have the regular ones, right? The religious fragrances. and a big sujood mark. And it's not wrong. The Quran says believers are going to have that. But not everyone who has a big sajda mark on their forehead is definitely a good believer. We see these people, nice big beard, nice big amama. Because of that, we fall for it. Amir al-Mu'mineen warns us about this in the khutbah. Be careful of being attached or attracted to someone because of their religious look, because of the rituals that they're constantly involved in. That does not tell you that what they say is Islam. We make this mistake. We make this mistake very often. So what is it? Let me summarize this and then I'll give you some examples of some of the ideology that I've seen amongst the Shias. The combination of rituals in Islam or conviction towards the rituals of Islam, a ritualistic Islam, a lot of that, and less time on pondering and thinking and trying to come up with the real teachings and the understandings of the Quran and Hadith. Before I explain some examples, let me put this out. So how do we identify, you know, this God just causes us to feel very wary of whoever we see that looks very religious. Try to avoid those people. Let's not dress religious. I mean, what does this mean? Let's shave our beards. We don't want to be looking like these people. Start wearing Gucci instead of the fragrances that are known as religious. What do you do? What we do, brothers and sisters, is use our minds. We've said this a number of times. Use our intellect. Amir al-Mu'mineen constantly throws this out at the people. Look, think. Did you not see this? Did you not see that? Did I not do that? Did I not tell these people, let's not fight? Was it not me telling you guys, let's not accept this hakamiyya? Think. I'm kafir? Where'd you get this idea of kuf from? La hukma illa lillah. Who says la hukma illa lillah means that no one can judge other than God? What exactly does that mean? There's no judgment from any human being? What is that supposed to mean? Get rid of the court system? What kind of screwed up ideology is this? Or if it means, because there's some indications that what was meant by that is that there's no governance. What do you mean? You did bay'ah yourself. You had one of you to lead you. What are you talking about? And then even if it was a teaching that Ali ibn Abi Talib went against, let's just go with that. Alright, for a second. Al-Ayyadu Billah, God forbid. It's a Quranic teaching. Let's say Ali ibn Abi Talib went with that and did some... If you commit a sin, you become kafir? Is this kufr? Disbelief? Where did this come from? Logic. Think. Sometimes we don't do our homework, we don't do our thinking, we don't do our reading, and then some of these figures throw out something, and we're like, oh, it makes sense. It makes sense, it's logic. No, it's not logic. They're making it sound logical. And you're accepting it because of the religious looks, because this person is known as a religious figure. Some of the examples that we can come up with. Taking certain hadith. There's loads of examples. I'll just try to give a few of them and I hope I'm able to explain them good enough and not cause more confusion for you. Certain hadith about philosophy. Okay, we have certain hadith that uses the word philosophy and it condemns it. Condemns philosophers. So we take that, and we say, okay, whoever is involved with philosophy, Ayatollah Bahjat liked philosophers, or this person is a philosopher, he's the follower of Wahdatul Wujud. This is kufr. a person is kafir. Do you even understand what wahdatul wujud is? No. They take that one line, they wahdatul wujud, everything is God. Everything is God, that's what they say. He's the ulafa, they say everything is God. All the nijasat, all the ugly things, all the nasty things, they exist. This is their existence, right? If everything is God, that is God as well. How could you say that? You're saying, al-ayadu billah, al-ayadu billah, al-ayadu billah. God forbid. All these nasty things are God. And the person says, oh yeah, that makes sense. Such people are deviant, they're kafir. We have certain hadith that talks about the wilayah of Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And those riwayat that talk about the wilayah and the belief in Amir al-Mu'mineen, some of them suggest that if you don't accept this, you're kafir. So, conclusion, Sunnis are kafir. Sunnis are kafir. The hadith says, anyone who doesn't accept this, they're kafir. Sunnis are kafir. When Imam Khomeini says, wahda, unity, everyone's Muslim, no, kafir. Imam al-Sadiq said, what are you talking about? Reference, Bihar al-Anwar, al-Kafi, this, that, the other. Believer looks at it like, oh yeah, you know, what do we do with this? You don't take one hadith, the superficial or the face value of the literal meaning of one hadith, and say, this is what Islam says. The Holy Prophet said in Hajjatul Wida, whoever says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, is a Muslim. What do you do with that hadith? Did you know about that hadith? The long list of hadith there? Did you know about the other hadith that encourages the ones who believe in the Ahlul Bayt to go to the masajid of Ahlul Sunnah, pray behind them? You heard that hadith? The hadith that says praying behind a Sunni is like praying behind the Holy Prophet. Have you heard that hadith? Why do you only take out this one hadith and say, well, this is what Islam says? When you look at all this hadith, you start thinking, what does this mean? Because then when you look at it, it says, look, مَنْ عَبَدَ اللَّهُ بِالتَّوَهُمْ فَقَدْ كَفَرْ Al-Kafi, hadith, Imam al-Sadiq, salamu Allah alayhi. مَنْ عَبَدَ اللَّهُ مَنْ عَبَدَ اللَّهُ بِالتَّوَهُمْ فَقَدْ كَفَرْ Whoever worships God with their imagination, that's kufr. All of us almost, except for maybe a few. We abad Allah bittawahum. Okay. All of us, when we really try to focus in prayer, they say, okay, focus, you're speaking to God. What do? You create this imaginary perception in your mind. I'm talking to God. What is God? Some figure that doesn't have a face to it. That's imagination. Hadith says, if you worship God bittawahum, which most of us are, فَقَدْ كَفَرْ Oh my God, you're all kafir, I'm kafir. Let's kill each other. Oh, there's various meanings of kufr. The verse of the Holy Quran says, وَمَا آمَنَا أَكْثَرُهُمْ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ Most of them who believe are mushrik. So you can be a believer, a mu'min, not just a Muslim, a mu'min, but a mushrik as well. So there's various meanings. Think here. Kafir has various meanings. Taqleed is haram. This Akhbari movement, some of you are familiar with it. Taqleed is haram. This is hadith from Imam al-Sadiq. What are these maraja talking about in Qumr and Najaf? Hadith. What does taqleed mean? Did you think about that? Take one word, you interpret it a certain way, Because the conviction for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, this is for us, for the Shias, unfortunately, it's not Salat. You know, you have Hadith. Jabir ibn Yazid al-Ju'fi. Imam al-Baghir tells them, look, you want me to tell you what a real Shia is? A real Shia should be known for Salat, for Quran, for fasting, for being truthful, and a long list. Jabir turns back to the Imam and says, I don't know anyone that has those qualities. Imam says, no, don't be fooled. This is Shiaism. Unfortunately, we don't have those qualities as Shiaism. We don't consider that. What is Shiaism for some of us? It's only beating our chest, bleeding for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. We do that with a lot of conviction for Imam al-Husayn. You say, you mention the name of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, they cry. It's good to cry for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. But is everyone who's crying for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn really following Abu Abdullah al-Husayn? They make people do that. You know, stupidity. The name of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. Walk on hot coal. If your feet burn, you got to question the legitimacy of your birth. They say this. And you feel intimidated. What do I do? If I say no, then I'm chickening out of this? Where did that come from? What is this bid'ah? But because of the conviction, sometimes we feel like, oh, Imam al-Husayn, he gave his life, and he started going, no. Conviction towards the rituals of Islam is necessary. We need to take the rituals of Islam very seriously. But we need to balance that out with thought, with intellect, with aql, with studying, with education. Without that, without understanding, these rituals are not going to get us closer to Allah. We have hadith on this. A person who doesn't have basira, the more they do, the further they move away from the right path. Hadith says this, and it only makes sense. Use your logic. If you don't know what direction you're headed, just take the rituals and you start fooling, because gradually this is what happens. Those who are too caught up with the rituals of Islam, eventually you start seeing them, you know, sort of changing certain things. This is a trend. We don't have time too much to explain that. They start changing certain things. One good example is this idea of the bid'ah of, you know, walking on coal. It's a bid'ah. The ulama in Najaf, Sayyid al-Hakim, this is not about the revolution, Imam Khomeini, those who have an issue with Imam Khomeini, this is before the revolution. This is Sayyid Muhsin al-Hakim, Ayatollah Khoui, in Najaf, and various other mujtahids. This is a bid'ah. This is not acceptable. People who are so much into this stuff, they end up moving towards creating certain rituals, changing and altering certain rituals. We've got to be careful ourselves. The arrogance that comes with following the rituals of Islam shouldn't lead us to think, oh, my perception of Islam is right. We've got to be very careful with that. We have to be very humble. We need to have tawadhu. We need to think. We need to read. We need to reflect. And if we see anyone that has that conviction, that should not mean that whatever they say is right. We've got to be very, very, very cautious of that. Someone stands up and says something, you've got to use your intellect. And as I said, it needs prior education. If we don't have that knowledge, if we don't have understanding, if we haven't read, why don't we read books? Nothing is an excuse. There's not enough English books. Go make English books. Why aren't there English books out there for us to read? Have we done anything to make or create or have books translated? Have we done anything along those lines? Have we demanded those that can to translate these books? We just sit back and say, oh, we don't have books. The books that are there, you know, we can't really read them. You can't make out what they're saying. No, you gotta read. You have to read and think and ponder. If we do that, and when people start saying things, you have ammunition. You have something to refer back to and think about. It's not about, oh, this guy said this, the other guy said that, I'm confused. This is what happens. You start telling people, look, you have people over there that start telling you this stuff. They're like, oh, we're confused. This Alim, this Maulana said this, the other one said that. You shouldn't be confused. You gotta read. You gotta think. To avoid becoming part of these movements, or God forbid, creating them. I apologize for taking too much time. We hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts as a worship what was said and what was heard. We ask Allah to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah to help us become His true and close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect all those that are protecting Islam and the Muslims. We ask Allah to protect our maraja, to protect our leader. We ask Allah to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Him to grant to all of us our hajat, our wishes, our requests. We ask Him to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions that they're facing. Bin Nabi wa alihi rahimallahu man qara al-fatihata ma'as salawat.